Justin Martyr is one of the most important Christian apologists, that is, a Christian writer who attempted to defend Christianity in terms that would be comprehensible to the philosophical tradition of his day. There is a more detailed biography of Justin at the very bottom of this page, which you're welcome to look at if you wish. Just in summary, Justin describes his own life as having consisted of a movement through various philosophies until, in the context of studying Platonism, he met someone who instructed him and suggested that the ideals of Platonism were best fulfilled and lived out in the context of Christianity. Platonism seems to have been the most congenial philosophy he found. After converting to Christianity, he wore the garb of a pagan philosopher and seems to have set up a philosophical school in Rome, and it was there that controversy eventually broke out and resulted in his martyrdom during the reign of the emperor Marcus Aurelius, about 50 years after the correspondence between Trajan and Pliny, which we've already studied. There are a number of things in this apology, which he writes, defending Christianity, that are of interest to us. As we'll see, I've divided it up into six broad categories, which you can link to from the top of this page, or just drop down until you see the numbered sections that are obviously not part of the text itself. The first is the notion which he has, which is obviously not correct, but represents Christian thinking about and even willingness to be positive towards pagan philosophy. Justin will presume that the best of what you find in Plato is because Plato was stealing it from Moses. Now, that's certainly not true, but it reflects a viewpoint that allows the Christian to appropriate or to find agreeable things in Platonic philosophy, as Christians were finding things valuable in philosophy, although, as we'll see, there were also Christians like Tertullian who were adamantly opposed to the Christian study of philosophy. Justin would say that you can find that, and it's legitimate and appropriate because they actually have a common root. He has this mythology that, that Plato is using the Old Testament in his own texts, which is, of course, untrue. He also witnesses to early celebrations of the Christian sacraments, particularly baptism, which he contrasts with the pagan mystery religions and tries to suggest that Christianity is superior in every way. Those who might want to become initiates of the various mystery religions, he more or less feels, should recognize that they are fulfilled in Christianity, that the best of them is to be found in the truth of Christian tradition. As we'll see, there's also a very important point that the Old Testament theophanies he regards as having been manifestations of Christ, the pre-incarnate Logos. And we'll say more about that in just a couple of minutes. He also provides us with a description of the Eucharistic celebration and of the usual Sunday liturgy. And these are all very important and very valuable. His are not the first descriptions of baptism and the Eucharist which we possess. We'll go back later in the course to that very early document, the Didache, which probably dates from the last years of the first century. Justin is writing after the middle of the second century, so he's a later witness to Christian liturgical practice than this other document, which we'll be looking at a little later. Well, let's look at the various sections of the apology. First, we won't spend a lot of time on this conviction that Justin considers Plato indebted to Moses. He gives a number of examples. He tries to quote, if you look down at number 60, suggesting that Plato's Timaeus involves an invocation of or a foretaste of the cross of Christ in the heavens. That's simply a kind of an accident of speech and of symbol. But Justin is interpreting it in a positive way as a Christian. And again, it's fascinating for us to note that you have a Christian doing this as a way of trying to reconcile pagan philosophy with developing Christian theology, a practice and an effort which many Christians are actually opposed to. If we drop down to his description of Christian baptism, I have together with it a picture of one of the earliest baptistries we possess, the baptistry from Dura Europas in the early 300s. It shows us something of what a kind of a house church baptistry would have looked like and been like. He describes it as we'll see, as a kind of enlightenment. Christianity enables Christians to be washed again, if you drop down through his description, that finally he says, washing, just towards the end of this initial section, this washing, he says, is called illumination. And these categories of the sacraments as illuminating, as light providing, also provide a bridge and a kind of a parallel to what was done in the mystery religions. And if you drop down to what I've numbered as number 3, just before number 62 in the text, there is a picture from the 3rd century of the celebration of one of the mystery religions in Rome. And Justin is convinced that whatever you find that is good in the pagan mystery religions is an imitation of the best of what one finds in Judaism, and therefore eventually in Christianity as well. And he gives a couple of examples in this section in number 62. If we drop down a little further to number 4, this point that I've made, that for Justin, all the theophanies, the appearances of God in the Old Testament, were for him manifestations of Christ. And you can look at the text to note how he describes this, particularly Moses in the burning bush, and other occasions as well. This conviction that this was all a manifestation of the pre-incarnate Logos, that these are in fact Christ, and you can see in the medieval illumination that I've given just above number 63 in that section that I've marked number 4, this is an illumination that rather graphically illustrates this. There's Moses, you can tell it's Moses because he has horns, that's based on a mistranslation of the rays that came from his face, that were mistranslated as horns and therefore depicted in much Christian art as something odd about Moses' head. There's Moses before the burning bush, and out of the burning bush is appearing Christ. So that's a kind of an artistic depiction of exactly the principle that Justin is himself claiming, that it was Christ himself manifesting in all of these Old Testament appearances. If you drop down to number 5, and that is to say to number 65 in the text, he describes the Christian celebration of the Eucharist to some extent. One has to recognize that there was a certain reticence on the part of Christians to go into detail in a way that might cause the Christian celebration to be misunderstood. I've given a picture from a catacomb illustration of perhaps a Christian, although the headdress is that of a pious pagan, holding out his hands in orans posture in order to pray. That posture, of course, is still used today in prayer liturgically in a variety of points in the liturgy. If we look at number 65, he says that after having been baptized, after having been washed, the illuminated person progresses to the welcoming into the community with the kiss of peace. Then, if you continue on below that section that describes the kiss of peace, he says, having been brought to the president of the brethren, having been baptized, bread and a cup of wine mixed with water are taken by the one who presides. He is not clear. We don't have in Justin a clear sense of what this position is, but it's probably the bishop. He's probably referring to the one who is presiding. The proestoti in this text is probably the episcopus, probably the bishop. He gives thanks to God the Father of the universe and offers thanks at considerable length. Then the people respond with the Hebrew word Amen. He goes on in number 66 to describe this as Eucharistia, as thanksgiving. This is the Eucharist. And notice what he says, this is not as common bread and common drink to be regarded. In fact, it has been made flesh by the Word of God, who had both flesh and blood for our salvation. In the same way, he says, the food which is blessed by the prayer of his word, and which our blood and flesh by transmutation are nourished, is the flesh and blood of that Jesus who was made flesh. So here's a clear articulation of the real presence, of the presence of Christ in the Eucharist. He does describe the words of institution, that the presider, that although he doesn't call him the bishop, the presider says, "You do this in remembrance of me, this is my body, this is my blood." Then he describes the order of the Sunday liturgy, dropping down to number 6 in my descriptions, and the text, number 67. He talks about the fact that Sunday is set aside for this gathering, where they all gather together, and he describes in general that the memoirs of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read, and there is an instruction by the one who presides. Also, he says that those who are sick and unable to be present at the community receive the Eucharist sent to them by the deacons. So the diaconal office is at this point a form of ministry that includes the carrying to the sick of the Eucharist. And then he goes on to describe, and there's also a description of the fact that this ministry includes real care for these individuals, not only the Eucharist, but also the real, that is to say, the daily bread that they require and their need. And he goes on to say, Justin goes on to say, in this section under communion of the sick and absent, that Christians are primarily concerned, or very concerned, for orphans and widows and those who through sickness are in want. As we'll see, in later decades, this would become more widely known. Christians would cease to be regarded with suspicion and would be regarded with a certain awe and astonishment at how concerned Christians are for taking care of the sick and those in need, even those who are not part of the Christian assembly. This will be one of the reasons, apparently, for the popularity of Christianity and for its wider spreading in later decades. He goes on to describe the significance of Sunday as the new Sabbath, the importance of celebrating on this day rather than on the Jewish day of Saturday. And he also quotes, trying to encourage the emperor to be compassionate towards Christians, a letter of the emperor Hadrian on behalf of Christians, in which Hadrian is particularly concerned that those who accuse others of Christianity should not be allowed to instigate wholesale persecutions or pogroms. And in fact, he says, if a person accuses someone of being Christian and they turn out not to be Christian, then the accuser should receive the penalty that would have been offered, would have been imposed upon the person who was guilty of Christianity. So this is a very general introduction to this very precious text by St. Justin Martyr, and I'd encourage you to read it at your leisure.